teaching the importance of preaching. It's really important. So Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1 begins like this. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Zuf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hezeroth, and Dizahab. It's 11 days' journey from Horeb to the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all the Lord had given him in commandment to them. And after he had defeated Zion, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. Beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, and then we'll begin, that will begin with the sermon itself. The book of Deuteronomy is a book of sermons. It's a book of preaching. We said about that last week. And anybody who wasn't here and wants to hear it, it's on the internet. You can hear a little bit more about this, the fact that this is a book of sermons. But I want to focus on one or two things that we didn't pick up on last time. And the first thing I want to focus on is the importance of the preacher. The importance of the preacher. So preaching is important, and we talked about that before. But preachers are important. People who speak God's word are important. And by that, I don't just mean people who are standing up at the pulpit in front of church to share God's word. I mean anybody and everybody who shares God's message. It's important. So I want to talk about the preacher in God's sight, that we're precious to God when we share his word. We're precious in his sight. We're precious to him. That's the first thing. And the importance of the preacher, not just in the sight of God, but the preacher in the sight of the people, a person who is subject to public scrutiny. Your life is also invested in your message. And I also want to talk about the preacher in time and place. Not just a kind of great universal truth, but people who speak to real people in the here and now. So those are sort of my three points. As I've warned people before, we'll get through as many of them as time allows, or watch the clock and see how we go. We were saying last time that the book of Deuteronomy is 3,500 years old. We have sermons here that are 3,500 years old, and you can go to the museums, the great museums, and see these priceless ancient artifacts that people coo over and bestow all sorts of kind of interest upon. And oftentimes they're very, very humble things. They may just be a shard of pottery, a kind of a Sumerian shopping list or something like that from 4,500 BC. And it says, you know, don't forget to get the corn and the milk and all this sort of thing. And we, you know, naturally and rightly, because they are fascinating little things written by ordinary people. What we don't have much of in the museums and so on and so forth, because it's just the way it goes. The things that are found are random, arbitrary things very often. What we don't necessarily have much of is the works and the writings and the words of great men and women, the kings, the queens. You might find their edicts as they're handed down on some slab carved in there by a scribe, or references to them or pictures of them, but always through other people's eyes very often. And what you don't very often get is an insight into the great people of the past, the really truly great people of the past. But here we have the words of Moses, the words of Moses. And I don't know what your assessment of this person is, but you've listened to Stephen as he draws up a biography, an assessment of this man. Mighty in word and deed. You know, that's a high acclaim, isn't it, of somebody. You know, this is somebody who did extraordinary things, said amazing things. This is somebody of great stature. He said he's educated in all the way of the Egyptian, a man of the world and a man of God. That's quite unusual to find, isn't it? That combination of real worldly wisdom and understanding and experience on the one hand, and real stature. He walked in the royal palaces. You know, a person who can go from the highs to the lows has been a shepherd and a prince. I mean, such an extraordinary life experience. A remarkable person. Who would you say is the greatest people in history? I don't know if you asked, you know, who are the great people of history, really? The people who've changed the world, really changed the world. It's a kind of an interesting one to think about. I mean, let's all assume that us Christians here today would say, Jesus of Nazareth, numero uno, right? But after him, who would you say are the greatest single individuals of the past? And I wonder, you know, you think about the Ten Commandments, the implications of the Ten Commandments on the whole of Western society. Actually, if you think about it, the whole of the Islamic world, the whole of the Judeo-Christian world is influenced by those basic precepts. And if they are the very bedrock of society and all the rest of it, and these words proceeded from this man, I wonder if anybody here has got a rival or contender for the position. Go on, who do you... Well, I'll preach on that another time. I'll take issue with that. No, that's fair enough. No, that's a fair point. Yeah. Yeah. But I think John the Baptist's ministry is unique, isn't it? He's the first person to name the Messiah. He's the first person who actually can point to them. This person is not just preaching the Messiah, but actually this person is the Messiah, which makes him absolutely extraordinary. Definitely, I agree, as a prophet. But anybody else got a contender for the crown? The greatest person to walk the earth? Paul. Yes, I was thinking about Paul as well. Absolutely. I was thinking about maybe the difference between Paul and Moses is that Paul preached a covenant that was made by somebody else and applied it. In the way we have great prophets like Isaiah preached the covenant made by Moses. Moses both made and preached the covenant, which I wondered if in the end kind of set him up there. But definitely Paul is a great contender, isn't he? Absolutely no two ways about it. We've got Paul, John the Baptist. Anybody else? Gandhi did a lot. No, undoubtedly, he in his time and his place, he had a remarkable influence. But realistically, I thought, you know, outside of all prejudice, I would still say Moses, in terms of the real implication of his life, is the greater man, I would say. But yeah, these are, anybody else got a... It's not Elvis, was it? I like Elvis, but it wasn't Elvis. So what I'm pointing out is that we have not just got a 3,500-year-old sermon intact where we can hear the voice of a preacher from 3,500 years ago. We have got the voice of Moses, possibly the greatest man who has ever lived. And that is quite amazing in its own right, isn't it? We have got something so precious right here in front of us. And not just the greatest man, the greatest preacher. He's the man who begins preaching. We were saying that for those who weren't here last time, can you think of any sermons that predate these sermons? Are there any sermons recorded in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Genesis? They are not books full of preaching. These are the first sermons, the great preacher, the guy who starts preaching, if you like. The preaching that continues with the prophets and goes down and then is exemplified in Christ and followed through by the apostles. And the same that we are to do, to go into all the world and make disciples. How? By the preaching of the gospel. This is the birth of preaching by this great, great man. But if you go and ask the world, inverted commas, about who are the great people of the past, who are the great people of the past, how many people do you think would just go, Moses? I think a lot of people wouldn't even think he was a real historical person. I think a lot of people would think he didn't maybe didn't exist or was a figment of somebody's literary imaginations. Or think of all the different people will come up with as great, their great heroes, and how far down, how denigrated the person of Moses is. And it doesn't just apply to Moses, it applies to Christ, doesn't it? I mean, how Christ is denigrated. The preacher of the Sermon on the Mount. Do unto others, turn the other cheek, love your enemies. These great things, life, world-changing preaching. Blessed are the peacemakers. World-changing preaching. And yet, people's view of Jesus in the main is so derogatory and denigrating. Is that fair to say that people, they're not even sure he exists and that it's all some sort of a distortion? Is that reasonable and fair to say? And I think that you and me need to know that history may write a damning record of us as people who share the good news about Jesus, people who preach Christ, whether we are actual preachers or whether we're people who are joined together and in trying to corporately give opportunity that the preaching of the gospel should take place. That our contribution, that what we do may be denigrated and relegated to being historically irrelevant and spurious and all the rest of it. That is possible. Do you think that's at least a reasonable proposition to make? That we may not get a great deal of earthly glory out of that. That's what I'm trying to say. And in the greatest sermon I would say that ever has been preached, the Sermon on the Mount, let's just turn to it for a moment, Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus addresses this issue not just to those people who came to hear him there, but I know that he's addressing us with the same, very same words. Chapter 5 and verse 11. As he gets underway and he begins with the Beatitudes. And we get down towards that latter part of the Beatitudes. And these words speak to us today. Blessed are you. This is, do anybody want to give a page number or are we okay? 810. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He is heading up and advising us in advance of the fact that the consequence of becoming an announcer of the gospel of Jesus Christ may indeed bring these things upon you. And then he goes in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Inadvertently, I think what Jesus is saying in that final line is that you are prophets. You are preachers. You're announcers of the things that are still to come. You can talk about the world to come, things that haven't even happened yet. You can talk about, in light of the covenant that God has given us, what people can expect if they will do X, if they will trust and believe. This is what you can expect. If you reject these other things that you can expect, you can speak prophetically to your world, to our world. And here's the good news, that though Moses may indeed have been the greatest man who ever lived, though he may be relegated in history, and Jesus is indeed the Christ and the Messiah, and he has been relegated and demeaned, and you may not get credit or glory or success or favor in this world as a consequence of what you are commissioned to do, but you are precious as preachers of Christ to God the Father, who says from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if you love him and follow him and are speaking well of him in this world, his delight is in you. So that's really the first thing I wanted to say, that God values those who speak his word. From Moses to Christ to yourselves, God values those who speak his word. It is a precious message to be spoken in each generation, in each situation. And his servants, the prophets, are precious in his sight. And that's a word to us. somebody with a, you know, out of whatever motive, will ask the question, why does Moses always speak about himself in the third person? Just moving on a little bit. If you see back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, these are the words that Moses spoke, and yet our presentation is that these are Moses. This is Moses the author, and why is he referring to himself in the third person? It has a great solemnity about it. I found out this is just an unusual, inverted commas, coincidence. There happened to be, on the BBC, the day I was looking at this, an article on the subject of Iliism. Iliism, which is a grammatical technical term for self-referential speech. Because it was an article about Donald Trump, who frequently uses self-referential speech. So he'll say something like this. If you want to get a wall built, you need Trump. So he refers to himself as though it was not himself, if you see what I mean. He uses his name in the third person. Trump will do it, or something like that. So he uses, and they were doing an analysis of people who use this device, like the royal we, for example, people who speak of themselves as if they were more than themselves, and so on and so forth. And they were basically saying that it's a great mark of personal confidence, but that could be a grave mistake depending on how worthy of that confidence a person is. Obviously, we'll leave the American voting population to determine on Donald Trump, but we will say about Jesus Christ, we will say about Moses, we'll say about the prophets, we'll say about these things. And whether Moses is, can he speak of himself in this way, and we say that this is not an act of arrogance? Can he say, as it were, these are the words that I, Moses, spoke, that being the substance and the weight of it? Or these are the words that Moses did speak, this kind of, he's swearing, it's almost like he's signing and assigning himself to these words and fixing himself to these words using this Eliism. I mean, it could be, just to throw it off to one side, if you go to chapter 34, verse 5, which is the other issue that arises when people read Deuteronomy, chapter 34, at the end there it says, in the same book, so Moses, servant of the Lord, died. I think we all accept that is not Moses' own words, right? Okay. So, Deuteronomy is not ashamed to openly show that there is another hand at work, a stenographer, a person who's gathered it all together, but it is absolutely central to the premise of the book at the beginning that the record is a faithful record of Moses' own words. Isn't that true? Yes? We are hearing Moses, though there may be another hand at work, a scribe or whatever. Nevertheless, we are hearing Moses when we read this book. And then you see in the opening line, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel, how the whole of Israel is summoned to be a witness that it's him, that this is Moses' words that they are coming to hear. And they can authenticate it and scrutinize it and say, yes, that I was there, I heard that. And differ with the account if there's any discrepancies, rather like the minutes from the members' meeting that we then send around for amendments. Anybody got any? It's been witnessed. It's a witness document, isn't it? And why is that important? Why is that important? Because the words are attached to the man, and our message is attached to us, isn't it? Because when you hear a man speaking, you evaluate the importance of what is being said by first and foremostly the amount of importance that man has attached or woman has attached to what they are saying. And they have seen Moses. They have seen Moses for 40 years. They saw him going up onto the mountain to pray. They saw him standing before the people when all were arrayed against him. They saw him out front leading. They saw him on the mountaintop with his hands in the air where they fought in the battle. This is a man proven. And isn't it true? Isn't it true? The difference between, you've got two people, they may even say the same sort of things, you know, like two golfing people. One spends a lot of time watching golf and will give you their opinion. And the other person spends a lot of time playing golf and they give you their opinion. And you know, don't you, the degree to which a person has lived this thing out is the degree to which you will give credence to what they have to say. And I suppose this is a great lesson to us, isn't it? To perhaps not speak beyond what we know for ourselves in truth. Because, and the importance of standing before people, because Israel had witnessed everything, being prepared not just to preach to the stranger. Somebody said, if you want to know what that person is like, ask their neighbor. Person who's lived alongside them or shared their house, what are they really like, and evaluate what that person is really like against what is being said, and in that you will find how credible is the message. Is that fair to say? Is that fair to say? Does this person know what they're talking about? Have they put this into practice? Have they tried this? And so it's beyond all controversy. Moses, when he speaks at the end of his life, because he hasn't preached the whole of his life. He comes to the end of his life after he's had all that experience, and only then does he begin to preach. And people know this man who's speaking. And they know the weight, therefore, that is attached to every word he says. And of course, that makes us ask the question about our own preaching, doesn't it? Our own testimony, because the truth is, what we say, if we're saying it to the people who we, you know, I am thankful in a sense. Oftentimes when we share the word of God with somebody, they don't always, I wish that everybody would immediately become a Christian and get saved. Okay, I want that. I'd love to see that. But even when that doesn't happen, which is most of the time, is an invitation for us to get into a relationship with that person where you have to follow that through and open your life. And they get to see how it works in practice in your life. And over time, oftentimes, people come to faith through a friend who they've known for years. And they've seen a consistency and a reality in that person's life. And holiness matters, doesn't it? A consistency matters. And I think one of the very important things about gathering together as churches is that we give people an opportunity not just to scrutinize one individual, because you know, we all are conscious of our weaknesses and shortcomings, but to come and see all these different people are all different and so on and so forth. That's important, isn't it? I remember one service we did here and various different people were speaking. I just thought, it's so important, isn't it, to hear the message coming from this one and from that one and from that walk of life, from men and from women, from young people, from older people, from people of different walks of life, so people can see that there, here are people in all situations. We're putting Christ to the test and living with that. So I think there's a real challenge here that what we preach must be deeply connected to us first as people. Deeply connected to us first as people. And so there's a link, isn't there, between, and that's really when you hear something powerful. Somebody's once said that an anointed preacher is just a pastor who's not in his own pulpit. And that, if you understand that joke, so basically, it's very easy when you meet somebody for the first time, it's all quite impressive, isn't it? You know? But for the congregation who hear them every single week, they really know. They really know more about the real substance of that person speaking and how much validity there is in what they say and credence they should give to it and all the rest of it, okay? It's getting to know each other, warts and all. But there's the call. That is the call to be preachers, but people who are invested into the message that you preach. It's really, really important. Is that enough for tonight? Is that enough to be getting on with? Because I've got a third point, but it's late. What do you think? You agree? Hey? Don't ask him. Listen, he's been wide awake all the way through. I'm thrilled. We're doing really well, you know. It's all good. Yep. Yeah, sure. Sure. Hmm. Yeah, I mean, he's been accused of overthrowing Moses, isn't he? But do you know what? One greater than Moses has appeared. And that is our message. We're not relegating Moses, but the one he spoke of has come. And so we are, in that sense, open to that accusation. We're not saying Moses is the greatest, are we? Jesus is the greatest. And that's our claim in the world, isn't it? That is what we have to say to the world, is that Jesus is Lord. In every sense you want to understand that, that is our message, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. And that is what people are fighting against and hostile to and struggle with, but there are also those who are gradually coming to terms with and beginning to realize and understand and getting peace about, and faith is rising, and thanks God there are people who say, actually, yes, that's true. And that is the conversion experience, isn't it? When the work of the Spirit that's happened in your heart begins to bubble up into your mind, and the moment comes when you say, yes, I've been listening and I've been hearing it all. I've heard so many sermons and all the rest of it. And I just suddenly realized this is true, isn't it? I believe this. And that's such an exciting thing, isn't it? I mean, it's such an exciting thing. I love the fact that God has given us baptism. So that when that happens, that's such a special thing that happens. The waters of baptism, and you can see that it's that welcome, isn't it? That everybody approves and say, look what the Lord has done this. And we're rejoicing. I've been washed. I've been freed. I've been saved by the blood of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. You remember, like Liz, you know, she'd been in and out of church for such a long time. Just never understood, had she? She'd never understood. She had this problem with sin. She'd never understood that there was a solution to that problem in Jesus. And suddenly all the light started to come on and she believed. That was such a joy, wasn't it, to be here for her baptism and see and to know that she is with Christ in glory right now. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? So we're being encouraged, aren't we? We're being encouraged to preach, to be, and that we are precious in God's sight, that the work we do is important, but we are important and we are precious to God as we do it. And that it is so important to live the implications of the message ourselves, so that when we do speak, it has credibility with other people who hear us. And that is also important, isn't it? Any other responses? Yeah. Yeah. Whoa, well, wonderful. Wonderful. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? There you go. Yeah? Absolutely. Indeed. Yes, indeed. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah, indeed. Indeed. God raising him up in that regard. Absolutely. Yeah. Definitely. Absolutely. If you haven't believed in Moses, you won't believe in me. It's what it says in the Lazarus parable as well. No, he absolutely stands by Moses, doesn't he? And it's wonderful that that event took place inside the land of promise. So that he never entered before in Christ. He even gets that which he was forbidden. Yeah, indeed, indeed. Absolutely. Very practical point that, yeah. Anybody here find witnessing to people who know you the best, the hardest mission field? For that reason, isn't it? For that reason, you know. Oh, that our own progress in holiness was swifter. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just make more progress? It could be, you know, more dazzlingly changed, you know, so that people would stop and be arrested. Thank God for what he does do. Thank God for what he does do. But still, you know. But don't let that hold you back. Should we just pray for ourselves?